We seem to be a bit fewer than last week, but considering the snow and the conditions on the roads, I'm very glad to see you all here, and I'm very glad that none of you had an accident on the way here. So praise the Lord for that. Today is the last day of the 4-week series for the Advent, and we were looking at the 4 women that Matthew mentioned. So today we will look at the 4th lady. And when Matthew writes about the genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he gets to David. He says, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Isn't that interesting? That her name is not mentioned? The wife of Uriah. We know that at the time when Solomon was born, she was the wife of David because he had married her. So Matthew was trying to make a point. Even though she has been married to David when Solomon was born, Matthew still calls her the wife of Uriah. What is he trying to tell us? We know that her name was Bathsheba. And her dad was Eliam, and her dad was one of David's 30 mighty warriors. David had very good soldiers under him, as we know the Davidic campaigns when they go against other cities and they return victorious. But he had 30 soldiers who were a cut above. These were what I would call in today's terms maybe the Green Berets. These were the top 30 mighty men, and they were famous throughout Israel. Her dad, Eliam, was one of them, and then her husband, Uriah, even though he was a Hittite, was one of the 30. So Bathsheba grew up with a father and a husband who was a hero in Israel, and who was a warrior that could die at any moment in time. She knew that when she married Uriah. But I don't think she expected him to die the way that it happened. The story of David, and this story is really about David more than about Bathsheba, and that's why her name is not even mentioned, because it draws our attention away from her to David. What did David do? And what was David's part in this affair with Bathsheba? The story of David is really a story of promise. Because God made certain promises to David, and through David to Israel, and through Israel, actually, to all of us. The promise that God made is recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 to 13. I'm going to read for you. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you." This is speaking to David. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." A promise that will last forever. A promise from God Himself. Now, some promises are what we call conditional, and some promises are unconditional. I saw this flyer from the superstore, came to my house this week, and it has a huge big promise on the front part, which says, "All checkout lanes open, guaranteed, Saturday and Sunday on the weekend." All checkout lanes open, guaranteed. That's the promise that is being made. And you say, well, that sounds like a done deal, right? But wait, there's more. Fine print It's about a tenth of the size of the rest of the paragraph there. The fine print says, unless we are unable due to unforeseen technical difficulties. Just to protect themselves, in case this is not going to happen. This is unconditional, it's guaranteed, but just in case, in the small print, this is what could happen. It seems to be unconditional, it seems to be guaranteed, but there is a small print with a condition. In the Davidic covenant, which is what we're talking about, the promise that God made to David and to his household, there was also a condition that David and his descendants would walk faithfully before God. When David speaks to his son Solomon, he puts it this way. He says to his son, he says, God said, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This promise, which seemed to be guaranteed, does have an if. Does have an if. And what we will see today is when we look at this affair that David has with Bathsheba, this promise becomes compromised. This promise is endangered by David, by his actions, and then by his sons and by their actions. Before we get to that, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to guide us and to help us. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promise that you made to David and through David to Israel and through Israel to us. I pray that today, as we look more closely at this, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds. Let your word, Lord, teach us. And may you encourage us and may you draw us closer to yourself. Because that is where we want to be, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to reading from the New Living Translation. And this is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 27. This is a long reading. In the spring of the year, when the kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having a menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I am pregnant. Three words that could either make you the happiest man in the world, or three words that could make you a man that becomes desperate. For David, these three words were not the words that made him the happiest man in the war, because these words did not come from his wife. These words came from the person that he had an affair with. These words were words that would now become dangerous to David. The text tells us that she had just finished, completed the purification rites after having a menstrual period. And I think it was inserted there to let us know that it was under no uncertain terms that this baby was David's. This was could not have been Uriah's baby. This had to be David's baby. The question now is, David, what are you going to do? You have created a big problem. The problem seemed to be small. At first, she was married to someone else. You slept with her. Now there's going to be a baby. What are you going to do about that? Then David sent word to Joab, his general out in the field. He says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were doing and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, "Go on home and relax." David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" David, of course, was trying to cover up his evil deed. He wants Uriah to go home to sleep with his wife, and then when the baby is born, he could say, "Oh, Uriah, maybe that was the night." But Uriah doesn't do that. He doesn't go home. He sleeps with the other soldiers at the king's palace. When David heard about that, he was very, very upset. He calls Uriah in. But he can't show that he's mad, of course. But inside he's very mad. On the outside he says to Uriah, "Oh, Uriah, why didn't you go sleep with your wife?" Uriah then replies and he says, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing." "Well, stay here today," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. Can you see what's happening? David's first attempt to solve this problem is to encourage Uriah to go sleep with his wife, and David sends a gift with him. "Take this gift home with you, a gift from the king." When that doesn't work, David makes his second plan, which is now to get Uriah drunk. And he's thinking when he's drunk, he's going to go home and then he can sleep with his wife and we'll cover up this whole situation. But he didn't reckon with the fact that Uriah, even though he was drunk, was a better man than David when he was sober. The sober David makes the plan to send Uriah home, but the drunk Uriah doesn't go. Isn't that incredible? So, David, what are you going to do now? So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed." So, Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the army's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. Well, David decides to have Uriah killed. He writes a letter to the general Joab to put Uriah in the front lines, and he sends this letter with Uriah. Don't you find that incredible that Uriah is carrying this letter with him, which would seal his own fate? As it turns out, the general can't send Uriah on his own against the city wall. He has to send him with his unit. According to Jewish tradition, there was 18 men in that unit. All 18 men were killed on this excursion to the city wall. I don't think David foresaw this, but this is how it turned out. I'm going to skip this and I'm going to the next one here. The report comes back to David to tell him that the soldiers were killed. Uriah the Hittite died. And David is now talking to the messenger. He says, "Tell Joab not to be discouraged," David said. "The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Isn't that a frightening sentence? Would you want this to be said about you? That the Lord was displeased with what you had done. Now note that what David did do was done in secret. Many people didn't know about this. He was covering it up as he went along. But God knew. God saw what happened. And God was displeased by this. The story is told in South Africa about a family who went on vacation and they were at a cabin. Had a small 18-month-old baby. It was summertime. The front door of the cabin was open, leading to the porch. The baby was crawling around inside, trying to stand up, trying to walk. The next minute, when the mom and dad were trying to figure out where the baby was, they heard a noise outside on the porch. And as they came out the door and they looked, on the porch, there was the baby crawling towards a black mamba snake that was just on the porch on the other side. And the mamba was getting ready to strike. You see, the baby thought the snake wants to play. The baby just was inquisitive and wanted to play and explore and went towards the snake. But the snake wasn't playing. The snake was deadly. And that's how it is with sin. We think sin is a fun thing, something to play with. Something that will be interesting and exciting and something to be explored. But sin doesn't play. Sin is deadly. Sin pulls you in, starting small and growing bigger and bigger. When David saw this woman that was bathing, he thought, "She looks beautiful, I want to get to meet her." And he sent messengers for her, and she came and they slept together, they had an affair. And he thought, "Well, that's a little bit of sin, and we can cover that up, and that'll be okay." But then she became pregnant. And it started growing, you see. It's like a little seed that starts growing. The seed of sin was growing. And David had to make another plan. And he thought, okay, I will get a husband to come and sleep with her. So he calls Uriah from the front lines, but Uriah doesn't do it. David has to make another plan. He says, well, then I'll get him drunk and I'll get him to go and do it. And even though he gets him drunk, he doesn't do it. And David sinks deeper and deeper into the mire until he's in the mud so deep that he decides the only thing for me left to do is to murder this man. And so he writes the letter dictating that Uriah be murdered. What was going to be a murder of one person turns out to be a murder of many. Maybe 18, as the tradition tells us. I don't think David foresaw this when he started. I think that he thought he could handle the repercussions of his deeds. But it got out of control. And it seems to me that this happens to many of us. That we get involved in a little bit of sin. And it seems okay and interesting and dark, but a bit exciting maybe, and we want to explore some more. And we think we can handle it. And then it starts growing. The seed starts becoming a plant that grows bigger and bigger. And the consequences become more and more severe for us. We don't realize that sin doesn't play around. Sin is deadly serious, and sin is out to kill you. Sin is out to destroy you. There is no middle ground. There is no place where you can have a little bit of fun and but be responsible. You know, people say go gamble and be responsible, drink and be responsible. I'm not saying don't gamble. I don't want to talk about that. But what I want to say is there's no middle ground where you can have responsibly sin, if that's a phrase I can use. Sin is out to get you. This is the first thing that God said to Cain. Sin is out to get you. And many of us, I think, are like David in the sense that we could find ourselves in a time and in a place where we make a wrong decision. And then we feel bad about that and we want to cover that up. And as we try to cover that up, it just becomes more and more wrong and more wrong. And we find ourselves slipping deeper and deeper into the mire. But I want to tell you the good news today, that God knows that, that Jesus understands that. And He's not writing us off. He didn't write David off. David's family became the family of kings of Israel, and not only of Israel, but even the descendant Jesus Christ became the king of all kings. Psalm 51, many people feel, were written by David because of this incident. When he became contrite before God, when he came and repented before God, and God forgave him his sin. There were some consequences, yes, but God forgave him his sin. And I want to tell you today that the good news is this, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is one who was tempted in every way that we will be tempted. He is one that understands that we are flesh and blood. But He is the one that overcame. The promise that was given to David had a condition to it. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the conditions. Making the promise secure. Making the promise guaranteed. Knowing that yes, This person will be born from the line of David, would be the King of all kings, would be the Lord of all lords. And one day we will see Him face to face. But at this point in time, we are living by faith, knowing that He has fulfilled all conditions, that He was perfect, that He will be a perfect King unlike David. And that, brothers and sisters, is the good news about Christmas. That, in a nutshell, is what God gave to us. The gift that is above each and every and all gifts ever given in the history of the world. Let's pray. Father God, I want to just thank You for Your word. I, Lord, want to thank You that You came and fulfilled all the conditions so these promises given to David would be real for us today. Lord, this affair of David's was written down to instruct us and to teach us and to warn us. I pray, Lord, that we would take heed of the warning of sin that doesn't want to play with us but wants to kill us, wants to destroy us. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be aware of that. Help us to avoid that. Help us that if we do fall into sin, that we would cry out to You in repentance before we go too deep. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that with Your death on the cross, You paid for all our sins. That with Your death on the cross, Lord, You destroyed death and sin and hell. We praise You for that. Would You bless us the rest of this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.